His love endures forever. Give thanks to the
Jesus Christ, good to have you here. I see many visitors. God bless you all. Good to have you all with us today. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in His presence. I trust you are as well. Amen. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. It's one of these old hymns I just love singing.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awe I see the stars.
of prayer. This time I ask Brother John James. Brother John, if you'd come, just take us before the throne of grace. We'll also take the tithes and offering at that time. We want to remember Sister Karen Buchanan this morning, having issues with her legs. Sister Sarah Buchanan's sister, Sister Rayleigh, we've been praying for her. She's on hospice care this morning, so we want to pray the Lord's will just be fulfilled in that situation. Brother Ron Knobloch has a kidney stone, so he's asking for prayer. We also want to remember Sister Sabrina's in prayer. Her mother passed away. We just want to remember her, as I believe the service will be a Tuesday in Georgia, so we want to remember the family. Rebecca and Liddy Ivy are away. Brother Aaron's preaching in Brother Burley's this morning. And we want to remember Sister Karen. I'm going to say this wrong, but I think it's Goethe's. I think I say that right. Just praying for her brother for full recovery, and the Parks are away, so we remember them. If you have a need this morning, just raise your hand. God sees your hand. We sang the songs. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. And we do. We appreciate him for the answers that he's going to give to our prayers. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, when we think about the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, we can't even fully grasp it, Lord, but your grace has been extended to us, Lord, and we have many needs. We often have needs, Lord, and I have needs, Lord, and I'm asking you to just answer and help us just to have the faith to believe and accept what you've done for us already, Lord. It's finished, and we know it's finished, Lord. There's people traveling. There's people in dire situations. There's family members grieving. There's people preaching. There's people doing your will. And in your will, Lord, we can do no wrong, Lord. Just help us to be in your will today and just accept your blessing upon us, Lord. Bless the remainder of the service, Lord. Bless the pastor as he delivers the word, and help it just encourage us and strengthen us in your word, that we might just be able to accept it even better than we did yesterday, Lord. Just continue to walk in your love and your spirit, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've already done for us, and we know that we have many more blessings coming, Lord. Just bless the tithes and the offerings as they make all of this possible for our family of God, Lord. And we just appreciate the duty of the deacon and the trustee and all that they do for us, Lord. And this body that just attends to our needs, and through those hands, Lord, we feel you, Lord, and we just thank you for that. And just bless the remainder of this service in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with one another as you're seated. And say God bless you. It's good to have the visitors with us and those joining us online. God bless you. It's good to have you with us as well. Man, I believe Sister Lorian has a special for us. Why don't you come and get ready? I've got a couple announcements. And Sister Grace, you got a song for us too? Okay, we'll get you right after. Just a couple of quick announcements. Brother Henry Simmons is going to be having a tent revival September 3rd to the 6th. I'll put that on the bulletin board if you want some more information with regards to that. Also, this is the last day for the men's meeting registration. So if you have not done so, I believe the cutoff is at 6 o'clock this evening. So make sure you get that signed up. And that's for the HBT brothers. The main registration will be going up, I believe, tomorrow. If you are not able to pay today, just send Brother Keith a private email, and he'll take care of you. But we want to make sure you get on the list. It's a great time of ministry, great time of fellowship with brothers, so just make sure you get signed up. Also, I want to make mention that tonight we're having communion, and that is going to be at 4 o'clock. Brother Barry wanted to make sure I got you to repeat that. So at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. All right. I'm not as dramatic as he is. All right, sister. God bless you. Thank you.
small enough to hear me now. There have been times when I was crying from the dark of Daniel's den, and I have asked you once or twice if you would part the sea again. But tonight I do not need a fiery pillar in the sky. Just wanna know you're gonna hold me if I start to cry. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel. Share of Jericho's, but I will not be setting out a fleece for you tonight. Just wanna know that everything will be alright. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel you. I cannot keep from whispering this prayer. Are you there? And I know you could leave writing on the wall that's just for me, or leave wisdom while I'm sleeping, like in Solomon's sweet dreams. But I don't need the strength of Samson or a chariot in the end. Just wanna know that you still know how many hairs are on my head. Oh, great God, are you small enough? Be small enough to hear me
the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small.
Get ready to receive Brother Barry as you come. Let's sing that song, He's in the House. Death has to flee. Start with a chorus.
He's in the house. Death has to flee. Now there is life when darkness used to be. When he said she's only sleeping, as he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord, some began to say, touched this heart of mine, gave me life again. I'm just a house of clay, ever since that blessed day. Now there is hope, there's hope.
Praise the Lord. We're thankful he's in the house. We're thankful for all of you, but we're thankful especially he's in the house. Welcome to God's house this morning, and we appreciate all of you being here today. And may the Lord bless you. We're going to go to prayer first of all, and especially this morning, we want to mention Sister Sarah Buchanan, and she is with her sister over in Johnson City, and they're making some hard decisions this morning related to comfort care for her sister. And the doctors have taken their hands off the situation, and so we sure want to hold up Sister Sarah and her family in making some very difficult decisions. So we would ask you to remember that in prayer this morning. So let's bow our heads together as you just take a moment and reflect now on the needs in your life. And if you have something that you'd like to present to him, now is the time to do it. Heavenly Father, we come humbly into your courts today and thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to pray and look to you, Lord, and believe that you hear us. You incline your ear to us. Lord, you are open to the petitions we bring before you. And you taught us, Lord, as well to cast all of our cares upon you because we know that you care for us and you always have our best interests at heart. And Lord, we also know that you have a plan for us, and that plan, sometimes the steps and the processes, Lord, they escape us. They're not the way we might do things. But Lord, we do know that you are a God who always knows the best way because your ways are higher than our ways. And so, Lord, we invite you to come on the scene and minister, Lord, to each and every one today, especially Sister Sarah Buchanan and the Buchanan family. We also pray, Lord, for the shepherds and just ask that your mercy be extended to them. And I pray, dear God, that you would just anoint us today, bless our families, our loved ones, all those that are here and those that are listening today. We commit them all into your hands and thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sing it one more time now. He's in the house and has to flee. Now there is light and darkness is to be. Now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Praise his name. Praise his name. He's in the house. Gold that has to flee. Now there is life when darkness used to be. Now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Praise his name. Praise his name. He's in the house. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. We'll let you take your places, and musicians, we'll let you take your places today. And welcome all of you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's great to have the Fasakis here. I missed them last time when they were here. And this is Andrew, right? Andrew, Mark's brother?
Peter.
Sorry, Peter. And good to have you with us today. God bless you and each and every one today. May the Lord richly bless you, and I don't want to be missing names and so forth, but we're honored to have all of you with us today. Just wanted to pass along a couple of announcements here today because we have a couple of important ones, and if we could bring that up there. And June 9th was a special day as Hazel and Oliver came into the world. And here's Hazel and Oliver and the proud mom and dad. And they were born on the 9th and doing very well. And I asked them this morning, I said, what do you want me to say? And they said, say whatever you want. Just say whatever you want. They're just delighted and doing very well. Certainly life is different for them. And we wish them all the best. And they'll be along. They'll be along pretty soon. And then also as well, June 15th, which is tomorrow, right? Tomorrow, Sister Niab's birthday. God bless you, Sister Niab. Great to have you with us. Sister Michaela Sheffield, I know she's here. Her birthday as well. And then Brother Richard Smith. Brother Smith, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. How old are you, Brother Smith? Is that all right for me to ask?
I'm 84.
84. Wonderful. We are honored to have Brother Smith with us. June 14th tonight, we have our communion service at 4 p.m. And we look forward to getting together for that. Just our communion. We don't stream that, so just our communion service. And then men's meeting registration opens up at 6 p.m. If you go there now, there's no link on the page, but it'll be available at 6 p.m. And so it is going to be a quick, short work for sure. And that's our lineup, our agenda this year for our men's meeting. So we're excited about that. So I think that's it. I think that's about all of our announcements. No, it's not really, because we have one more. We welcome Ellis Coffee, born on the 13th of June. And we were so excited yesterday to be able to see him. And he's real cute. He's real cute. What a week. What a week. And it's just been a great blessing. Someone asked me, they said, if all these were born on the same day and you do a dedication, will you be able to hold all three in your arms at the same time? I said, absolutely, absolutely we'll do that. And it'll be a blessing. But we're excited for all the new families and the new faces in the church, and just a great blessing. Peter, come on up here. Today was the last day of Sunday school, and we appreciate all of our Sunday school staff and Peter, who's our lead on that. And, you know, if you don't have a leader, then you got no leader. And so we're just always honored just to say thank you to Peter and his good work. We have a little gift for you, Pete, and may the Lord bless you. We appreciate you very much and taking the reins there. So that's for you. We're going to turn it over to you now, and appreciate it.
Thanks very much. I'll make this very short and sweet. As you know, Brother Ray just said, today is the last day of Sunday school for the 25-26 season, if you will. So we'll take a break for the summer, come back in the early fall. So congratulations on making it to the summer and another bit of sleep on Sunday mornings. That'd be nice. It's a lot of work for the Sunday school teachers, to say the least. It's a joy. It's a real thrill just to have a little bit of a impact, or the ability to impact, in your kids' lives and our kids' lives here in HBT, and don't take that for granted at all. But it's important for us to recognize, at least on this last day of the year, how much we appreciate and how much we value the teachers that put their time in week in and week out. And that's where the grind, if you will, comes. It's every week. And so as soon as you get a little bit of a break on Sunday afternoon, because you know that your task is over for the day, and then you start thinking about, well, what am I going to talk about next Sunday? And just trying to kind of go right back into it. And so that's a challenge for the teachers, and we appreciate their steadfastness and their efforts and faithfulness, really, to jump in there and maintain the program as it is. And we're really, really grateful for it. I always get a thrill when on Sunday mornings the kids come rolling in. They come running up to the church, right? And they've got their Bibles and so forth, and they're ready for Sunday school, and they're charged up and looking forward to it.
Ready for snacks.
Well, yeah, let's be honest, ready for snacks. And so that's a testament to the teachers for sure, that you've made it engaging, you've made it age-appropriate, and all those other things that are so important, but also made it impactful for them as well. And so it just really makes me excited to see that each and every Sunday. So, yeah, I don't see Sister Julia in here. Is she in here? She's in the back. Okay. I'll limit the embarrassment, but Sister Laura and Sister Casey, would you mind coming up just real quick? I just got a small gift for you. We'll hand it to you, and then we'll do rounds of applause at one time just to limit the amount of embarrassment. Sister Laura, we appreciate it very much. How many years have you been at teaching Sunday school? Do you know? Roughly
17?
Yeah.
17.
Yeah.
Probably 17, 18.
This one does not have your name on it, so that's yours.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. 17 years. God bless you. Appreciate it. Enjoy your summer. God bless you. How many years?
I think this is my
4 years. 4 years. Yeah. Time goes by fast when you're having fun. God bless you. I hope you enjoy the gift. It's just a small way of saying thank you. That's it. I'll make sure this gets to Sister Julia. Thank you for your support of them, and I'd encourage you today especially just to grab one of those teachers and shake their hands and say thank you very much for what they're doing on behalf of the kids here at the church. Whether you have kids or not in the Sunday school program doesn't matter. They're still impacting the lives of everybody collectively as a group, and I think that's really awesome and really, really important. So God bless you, teachers, and thank you all. Head back over to you.
Thank you, Peter. I feel the same way. I've, you know, been involved with kids a long time, and when you have to motivate your kids to come, and you got to bribe them, and you got to do all kinds of things, you're missing something. But when they're motivated, and you see them running across the parking lot and getting in there, that's just really neat. I've observed the same thing. So we appreciate our Sunday school group and the work that they do, and it's definitely an investment that we love to make here on behalf of our kids and families. So let's stand to our feet this morning, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible. We're going to go to two places, in Romans chapter 8 and then Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to say as a last announcement that we certainly do want to remember the Stevens family today. Sister Patricia O'Berry passed away, and they're going to be going to Georgia, South Georgia, for the funeral tomorrow. And Lord willing, I'll be flying down to Jacksonville, Florida, to come back up to South Georgia in order to get there for the funeral. And it'll be held on Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock. And so they're making their way down there today and making arrangements down in their hometown. So we sure want to remember Brother James, that's her husband, and you'll be seeing James a little bit more often. They never, ever miss a service. They're always right on top of things. I was in their house just a couple of days ago before Sister Patricia passed away, and Brother James had a screen as big as this in their little front room where they both had two beds, and they had a great big screen on the wall. And it was the table that was playing, just constantly rolling with the message on it. And they never, ever miss a service, just very faithful. And so great loss for that family and for Brother James for sure. But we trust that the Lord will see them through during this time of mourning. All right, we're going to look in two places, as we said, and Galatians, the fourth chapter, first of all. So let's read Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes these familiar words. He said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Galatians 4 and verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And go to Romans chapter 8 as you're seated there this morning. Now, Lord willing, I want to take this direction here in Romans chapter 8, which you're going to look at here again. And someone said Andrew is here. Andrew, God bless you. Good to have you today. And may God bless you. I want to drop back just a little bit for a few moments and pick up from the service on last Sunday morning. And I want to deal want to deal a little bit with that this morning as we just move on to some new issues related to this subject of the manifestation of the sons of God. And I'm not really, preachers don't always understand why they're led to preach on a certain topic. It usually becomes manifest afterwards because it ministers to people in a unique way that God knows we have need of. And so I really trust in that. I trust in that leading without knowing why and then letting God bring out the reasons as we go. And I chose this title, Creation's Release, because this is what we find happening all around us in this last day. There is a release. There is something that's taken place in the earth that the earth knows about. And it will culminate in the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, creation's release also is essentially, by definition, a harvest. Right? When creation finishes its work, there's something that's produced. There is a harvest. And I didn't realize that when I coined that term, but that's really what we are living in, as we know. And Brother Branham signaled that for us and told us we're living in the harvest time. He preached one sermon, particularly on the harvest time, and then made that concept known to us many, many times. And so in Romans chapter 8, we find this reading. Paul says in verse 18, Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time," he's a southerner, "that are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So he's talking about two groups here. He's talking about two things in verse 19. It's the expectation of the creature or the creation. That word there means creation. So it is the created order of things, the things that God made in Genesis chapter 1. When God made the earth and he made the firmament and he made the seas and the fish and the animals and so forth, the creation waits for, he assigns senses to something that is senseless. So the rocks don't feel and the clouds don't have emotions. But yet in the symbol that Paul is wanting to convey to us, he's saying the creation is actually waiting. The creation is waiting with expectation. The creation knows. It quakes. It's churning. There's something that's happening in the earth. And of course now, we know that things are happening in the earth, right? As I mentioned last Sunday, scientists are documenting the movements of the earth, the movements of the oceans and the currents and so forth, and those have a huge effect on what happens in our weather and the movements of animals and so forth. And the temperature's rising now. We're facing what they call a super El Nino now, which is caused by a rapid and a major increase in the temperature of the Pacific waters. And that's going to cause, they say, huge effects in our world, in our part of the world. And yet they look at it as natural phenomena. These are things that are scientifically documented, and they try to give scientific reasons for them. But I'd like to take this point of view as well. I'd like to take this stance and say that there may be natural cycles that are happening in the earth, and I don't doubt that. Because that's the way God created nature. But there's also something that's taken place which is specifically designed to happen in the last day. And that is the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay? And that's at the end of the Gentile dispensation now. And we know that there's an uncovering or an unveiling. That's what manifesting is. There's an unveiling of the sons of God. And of course, it comes into full view when we step into the new bodies that God has for us. So you can be redeemed today, but not fully redeemed because you're still in a sinful body. Are we okay? When we step into that new body, then you're completely back to where God wanted you in the first place. You're completely redeemed when we step into that body. That'll be a glorious day. But now, until that time comes when we step into that new body, and by the way, when you get into the new body and you take your seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you've made it. And if you've made it there, there's no going back. Somebody say, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad he called me. You need to say all of that. And that's a glorious thing to be looking forward to. But in the meantime, God is actually at work. He's doing things now to mold and to shape us in the final act of God, you know, taking his predestinated sons and daughters of God and making them what he wants to be, so all he has to do is pull the cover off. Yeah. So when you die, listen, when you die, you're not going to change then. When you die, you're not going to become something different. When you die, you're actually going to be unveiled. God's going to unveil what you really are. Your death is not a creation of something. Death is rather a manifestation of something that God has created. So when Sister Patricia passed over on the other side, and she went over to her eternal reward on the other side, her suffering in this life has ended here, and now she steps into a body on the other side. A body, according to the book of Corinthians, Paul writes that he has prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. And that's one of those bodies that doesn't hurt, it doesn't fail, it doesn't cry, it doesn't know pain, it doesn't know sickness. It's a body eternal, made by the hand of God Almighty. And she stepped into that body. And let me tell you, she's there for eternity. That's where God wanted her to be. It's a restoration to original design. Amen. It's a restoration to God's original design. Your design is not what you're sitting in this morning. Your design is not what you sprayed hairspray all over today. That's not the original design. You're trying to do everything you can to keep that looking good and to keep it young and keep it wrinkle-less. And it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work because nature has its way and time moves on. And all you brothers, don't say a word. This is where you don't say nothing. Hey, brothers, if you want to acknowledge what I just said, just wiggle your toes in your shoes so no one will know. And I will tell you this, that whether we like it or not, time will change everything. And that means, that's the evidence that we're living in a decaying situation, in a decaying body. But when we cross over on the other side and we step into that house, that's an eternal house. So therefore, it will not change, it will not get old, it'll be there in the permanent. And so we're thankful for that. And so this is what Paul writes here. He says that the creation knows that something is happening. The creation knows that we're living in the end of the Gentile dispensation. And it says in verse 20, for the creature or that creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, and he's still talking about the creation here, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He attributes the fact that the creation, in a sense, groans and travails like a woman giving birth in expectation here. And this is what takes place in our in the world around us here. So despite what science will try to define it as, and I'm not negating the fact that there are changes that are naturally occurring in nature. I'm not doing away with that. But there's something else that's going on.
That's right.
And you're not going to find out what that is through science. You're not going to find out what that is through our natural scientific channels. That's not where you're going to find out the information. You're going to have to know what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8, that at the end of time, there's going to be, verse 23, and not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, and here's where we come back into the picture again, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Glory to God. You're already in adoption. How many can say amen? When you're born, you begin to be trained, right? When you're born, God begins to channel your thinking a different way. When you're born, when you're born again, God begins to, he begins to work on you in a new and a different way, right? Because we're not going to live the way we used to live. I'll guarantee you, I didn't live, after I was born again, I did not live the way I used to live after God began to get a hold of me and began to change my thinking. He changed everything about me, like what we did with our money, what we did with our family, how we treated our family, how we treated one another, how we treated, morality, the whole question of morality. I remember a time, this is a very personal thing, but I remember taking time after that experience that I had with God back in 1979. But I remember taking time several times asking God to forgive me for things that I had said and done to people in my life. Because, you know, you're doing things without a sensitivity to what's morally right. And you're doing things and saying things and joking with people and not recognizing that these are real people with real feelings. And a lot of times you're just having fun or you're doing something that is carnal. And we don't even realize the effect of that. And I remember asking God, and I still do that. Because sometimes we'll say things and not really think about the effect that we have on people. And we all should do that. I appreciated the overwhelming response I got on Wednesday night in talking about that whole subject of bitterness and treating people and being kind one to another. I'll tell you what, it really seemed to touch a lot of hearts, and I really appreciate it. I didn't even realize the effect that would have, but I appreciate the response, because we need to know that what we say and what we do and what we harbor inside of us does have an effect on other people. And so we had to be very careful about that. And so we're human beings, and we're still trapped in these human bodies here, and we still have memories, and we still have affections and so forth that are all related to the life around us and the world around us. But I'll tell you this, when God gets a hold of you, he begins to change your priorities and he changes your moral outlook. And none of us are perfect. So you may say, yeah, Brother Barry, you really need to repent. Well, you know what? I do. And I'm not, I'm certainly not avoiding that, but I'll guarantee you that I'm probably not the only one. So I just want to say this, that Paul is talking about the creation, and the world knows that there's something that's going on. But he says we also do too in verse 23. We know that there's something changing in the world. And we know that there's no hope in politics, and we know there's no hope in systems of men and governments of the world. We're thankful for them, but that's not where we placed our hope and our faith. We know there's something greater that's coming. And I'm thankful for that. Where would you be if you didn't have that hope in your heart? Now, here's what the statement that I found in Stature of a Perfect Man. Brother Branham said, then the word coming from here, coming from the presence of God, manifests itself through each one of these beings, that's us, and makes this complete being a tabernacle of the living God, a walking, living example of Christianity. What a sentence. Yeah. The word coming manifests itself through each one of us and makes this a complete being, a tabernacle of the living God, a walking, living example of Christianity. And what Christ was, these people are. What Christ was, these people are. Amen. These people, the ones whom the word has come to. They are tabernacles of the living God. I love this statement. I think it's worth going slow in quoting it. Because what Christ was, these people are, because his life is in there. His life is in there. Now, remember, I'm going to defer to what I said on Wednesday night. It's great to sit under good instruction. It's great to sit under good teaching. But I will tell you what, it'll mean way more to you when the life of Christ is in there, acknowledging the word that's coming to you. Because if it's just your memory, if it's just your intellect that's trying to retain what's said, you'll struggle with that until the next exciting thing comes. And that'll take the place of what was in your mind. And I will tell you this, that the Holy Spirit wants to take that word and quicken it and make it alive in you. He wants to make it flesh inside you. And so this is what Brother Branham is underscoring here. What Christ was, these people are, because his life is in there. And they are in Christ. And their life is hid with, their life is dead and hid in Christ through God, sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, you reckon yourself dead and you're born of faith, then virtue and these other things are added to you until you're a perfect living image of God. So potentially you have all of those virtues in you, but God's going to develop those over time. And we know that, you know, patience is developed not by reading the 12-step manual, but patience is developed by things that try your patience. So you got to have stuff that tries your patience. And there's lots of things out there that try your patience. And so this is the principle that Brother Branham is alluding to here in this whole subject of manifesting the sons of God. A couple of quotes here. He says, now, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of God's will in our lives, it's not just a little thing, but God's will is a mystery. It's a mystery, and each one has to seek out the will of God for his or herself. Every one of us have to seek out the will of God. Every young person who's starting out wants to know the will of God. They want to know what they should be doing in life. They want to know who they should marry. They want to know where they should live. Should I go to college? Should I not? And all the other questions that they have. And God, since the beginning of the world, predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. God, since the beginning of the world, this was always God's plan. This is God's plan before the fall. This is God's plan before the Garden of Eden. God wanted you to be born in the earth, and he wanted you to be under this process of adoption, and the whole creation groans and waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So God had it in his mind at the beginning, and now even the whole creation is groaning and waiting for this completion, this full redemption of the sons and daughters of God. Are we okay? So that's kind of the picture there. That's the big picture in a couple of sentences here. Now, questions and answers. Brother Branham says, I just want you to watch what he says here. Now, where is that one he said that's going to sow that seed for the end time church? He said, there's things in the Bible that are promised for the end time church. I've said many times before, and I'll just remind you that sometimes people will leave, they'll walk away from the message community, and they'll say, well, it wasn't true, it wasn't right. And there's a statement here, or maybe a miscalculation here, and so I'm going to throw it all away, and I'm going to walk away from it. And I always ask people when they tell me that, I always like to ask them this question. I always say, now you're going to tell everybody that it's just you and Jesus and you have the Bible and that's what you're going to read. And they all say, absolutely, that's absolutely right. Just me and Jesus now, and I'm going to read my Bible. That's all I'm going to read is my Bible. And I always ask them, I say, well, if you read your Bible does talk about the end time, right? Yes. And it says that there's certain things that have got to happen in the end time, right? Yes. Like Malachi 4. Well, they say, well, that would be for the Jewish people, probably. Or that would be John the Baptist or something else. I said, I'll say, okay, how about Revelation chapter 10? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where it talks about unto the angel of the church of Laodicea and the angel of Ephesus and so forth. And I always like to ask them, well, who do you think is that angel of Ephesus? And they'll say, well, that was probably Paul and all the way down through. Well, who's the angel of Laodicea? If we're living well past every 2,000 years something happens, I mean, who's the angel of Laodicea? Who would that be? And then we flip over to Revelation chapter 10, and who would be the angel of Revelation 10:7? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Who's that? And if the Bible says that it would, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Sodom, and you would agree that those times have repeated, and we're living in those times, yes. And if that's the case, and God has promised to send a judgment on the earth, yes, absolutely. And I always like to say to them, tell me who the answers, tell me who those people are. Tell me who those characters are that are described in the Bible you're reading. If you're only, this is not a Brother Branham question, this is just a Bible question. Who is Revelation 10:7? Who is Revelation 10:1? I saw another mighty angel come down. Well, that's Christ. Yes, we believe that. All right, who's Revelation 10:7? And you have to come up with an answer for that. You have to come up with a response to that. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, they got to deal with that question. I feel like I know the answer, but they got to deal with that answer. And I'll tell you what, the people that I've talked to don't like to have that question asked to them. Because, I mean, Israel's back in its homeland. Clearly, Israel's back in its homeland. And we can see in our world today that Israel almost is standing on its own with nobody else defending it. Right? I mean, if we're not close to that, we're not too far from it anyway. We say it that way. And so if Israel is back in her homeland, that's a sign. Jesus gave us that sign. Nations would be breaking, and then, you know, all the other signs and wonders that were supposed to happen. So if that's true, then we're living in the end time. And if that's true, we're supposed to have a messenger and a message. And if that's true, who is it? And if it isn't William Branham, who is it? Because I'm not afraid to go on to higher truth and a higher understanding of things. Not at all. If you got a better message than what we have here, let me know. Why wouldn't you let me know? I believe in this message. I believe in it so much that we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars annually printing it and sending it in every language on earth to every nation on earth. That's how much I believe it. And I believe that God sent it. And I believe it's a true message that was sent by God. Do you believe that? I believe it's worth reading. I believe it's worth understanding. I believe it's worth saying, God, reveal this to me and help me to read it so that it opens up the Bible to me and gives me an understanding of things. But if you've got a better one, my goodness, I'd want to listen to that. If you got one that's better than what we've got, bring it on. And people get all funny when you say that. But we're living in the last day when that message was predestinated to come. And God says, from before the foundation of the world, I predestinated them to adoption. And this is what he says. Where is that one that's going to sow that seed for the end time church? Where's that promised Elijah? And immediately after his days shall be the great tribulation set in. So after the days of that Elijah, there'll be a little gap. And then there will be the great tribulation set in. And the heathens that never heard the gospel shall be raised in that time, and the sons of God will be manifested. And Brother Branham describes it here, and he says they will come out on the millennium upon the ashes. So this carries over right into the millennium itself. And then he says, so I've watched for something. Has it slipped by us in humility, and we've missed it? He says, I've been watching for the... Now, he doesn't define what... this is, he says, or what that something is, but he said, I mean, have things happened so simply that we've missed it? Now, pardon me for a personal moment here, but I don't know, maybe the message in a sense, and I'm not saying this to you, all right, I'm saying this in general, but maybe the message has become a little common. You know, maybe there's some things about the message that you don't, you know, you shut off. Right. Like, you know, here goes Brother Barry talking about this or that, and we just shut that off in our own minds. You shut it off, go right on, and then pick back up when Brother Barry says something like, now here are three things you really need to know. Oh, okay. But it's a dangerous thing when we come to the place where we do that shut off. And say, look, Brother Barry talks about cutting your hair, and I've got that all figured out. I got it all justified in my mind. I got a plan. And so, therefore, I'm going to tune out to that, and I'll tune back in when he moves over onto something else. As long as it's not wearing a split skirt. If he tunes in on that one, and I'll tune out of that, and I'll come back in later on, and so on. And so, here's Brother Branham verbalizing the caution. Has something slipped by that we needed to catch and slip by? And have we missed it? If that be so, then it's later than you think. And if not, there's coming one with a message that's straight with the Bible. And the quick work will circle the message. And the seeds will go in newspapers and reading material. I like that. And it'll circle the earth. God is, you know, Brother Branham is telling us here that God is going to send the message. He's going to absolutely get it to everyone who needs to hear it. And then he'll get it to everybody else so that there's a witness against them. Because every man in their age has an opportunity to hear the gospel. And he says, but none of them will come unless the Father's drawn him. And everyone that the Father's drawn will hear it and will come. And he said, that'll be the predestinated seed that'll hear the word. Wow.
So, in other words, God's going to send a message. The message will come humbly, and it'll come simply. It'll come repetitively, but it'll come everywhere. And when it comes, he said, there's a lot of people just going to miss right over that. My father-in-law was one of those ministers who sat out in the parking lot at Brother Branham's meetings. And he did it a couple of times. He told me, he said, you'd be outside and there'd be 100 ministers outside in the parking lot debating about doctrine while Brother Branham's preaching inside. And they'd be debating, well, Brother Branham says the white horse rider is this, and we know it's that. And what, you know, someone said, well, I read a book over here, and they're out there. He said we were out in the parking lot debating whether Brother Branham was right on this or right on something else, and just talking with one another. And then all of a sudden they'd hear the organ play, and Brother Branham would stand there and say, well, now you know I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for him to come, that angel to come. And Brother Branham would be switching gears and go into the healing part where the miracles would start. And they'd all come in and get their seats. And he'd sit down next to his wife again and watch, because that was the exciting part, to watch for the signs and wonders that were taking place in the meeting. Now, I'm just telling you what his own admission was in doing it. He didn't do that every time, but he said there was any meeting that you go to, there'd be a whole bunch of ministers out there in the parking lot, because they were not interested in what the message really was. They were there for the signs and wonders. They were there for the signs and wonders. So they actually missed. But now, watch what he says. None of them will come unless the Father has drawn them. And everyone that the Father has drawn will hear it and come. And that'll be the predestinated seed will hear the word. Because the word is the thing that brings you to full manifestation. The word is the thing that changes your body. The word is the thing that gets you over on the other side. The word is the thing you hear that builds rapturing faith. And that's what takes you out of here like Enoch. The word is the thing that causes you to walk with a testimony that pleases God. It's the word. And God predestinated you to hear the word. I pray you, if you have a switch in your mind that cuts off when there's certain things that are said, I say, God, dig that out of me. Hold that out of me that I won't have that. But let me deal with every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because we live by every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because the problem is, there's a lot of people who don't know what to believe. In our world, there's a whole lot of people that don't know what to believe. That's not new or unique to our age. Back on Mount Carmel, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long shall ye halt between two opinions? And that means limp. How long are you just going to limp along? Because here are people that should know. These are people who are Israelites. These are the children of the prophets. These are the children that had Moses' Ten Commandments hanging on their kitchen wall. These are the people who knew better, and they're halting or they're limping along, spiritually speaking, here. And he says, if God be God, serve him. But if Baal is God, let's serve him. And let's find out who's the real, true, living God. And he lays it out there. And of course, the contest is set up there. But the people who ought to have known better, this is not unbelievers, and this is not the heathens round about Israel. These are the people who should know better, and they're limping along spiritually. I pray that God would not have us limping along in spiritually in the last day. I pray that you're not in that place where you're limping along. I pray that God will so open the word to you and quicken that word to you that he might pour himself out upon an assembly like this, because we are the people who are supposed to know better. I'm not preaching evangelistic to people who need salvation. All of you practically profess to be saved. And sons and daughters of God. Isn't that right? And if anyone ought to know, we ought to know. If anyone ought to have an awareness of things that happened in the last day, it should be us. Brother Branham says in 1952, he says, the other night down in Houston, Brother Bosworth, one of the old soldiers from Zion, Illinois. He called me today. He's fixing to go back to Africa, 75 years old. Oh, Brother Branham, Americans are lovely, but them people wouldn't want God. Why preach it over and over? Why preach it over and over and over? And they're all mixed up anyhow and don't know what to believe. When them people down there in Africa hasn't heard it one time. Go take it to them. That was his thrust. Go take it to them. And he said, friends, that's my heart too. Why spend time saying it over and over and over again? You know, when we talk about things, and I'm being real straight with you here, and I hope it's all right. I'll say this, that, you know, out of respect, just out of respect for God's word, out of respect for a prophet that came in the last day, and out of respect for this sanctuary, you ought to be mindful about what you wear coming in here. You ought to be mindful of what you don't wear coming in here. If I were you, I wouldn't wear makeup coming in here. You know, I mean, gobs, you know, the Jezebel type makeup. But the problem is, there's a lot of people who don't know what to believe. Like they're mixed up anyhow. I mean, these are his words here. I'm just saying what the tape says. They're mixed up anyway, and they don't know what to believe. I'm sorry. I think the message is pretty clear. I mean, Brother Branham didn't make the preaching and the message very complicated. It's pretty clear. Like, I mean, you go to church when the church doors are open, right? We worship God this way. We bring our Bible. We sing certain types of songs. We don't sing other songs, but we sing certain types of songs. We dress an appropriate way. We still believe in holiness. We believe that the Bible is the absolute. We okay? I mean, a lot of those things are real clear, right? They're clear in Pakistan. They're clear in Africa. They're clear all over the world, wherever you go. And they, you know, they should be clear here. Like I told you, Brother Branham, he mentions, you know, the whole subject of hair. He uses the word hair over 2,500 times, which is an average of at least twice a sermon. Brother Branham mentions it. Is it important to God? Well, you figure that out. You do the math. And I mean, the Bible talks about it. And Paul, I showed you Paul's reasoning or his roots of, pardon the pun, of why he says that. He goes back in the Old Testament and talks about the reasons for that. And so then when somebody says, oh, it doesn't matter, I would say this, you're mixed up. You're mixed up. And a mix-up didn't come from God. It just don't come from God. Because here's what God's trying to do. God is trying to place his church in position and manifest himself, getting somebody he can work through. That's what God's trying to do. And in order to do that, he predestinated us to hear the word. And the word to me is very clear. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not unclear. Should we marry an unbeliever? No, I mean, that's really clear. Right? There's a lot of things that are really made clear. And God's trying to get his church to a position to manifest himself, getting one that he can work through like this and say, that's my spirit flowing freely. He says, there it is. I can work here. That, I got a vessel. I got somebody. I got a minister. I got a believer in the church. I got a dad in a family, and I can work through that man. I can work through that mom, and I can flow through them. And he says, get another one over here and place him, and I can place him. And he said, that's adoption, placing, manifesting. That's what he's trying to do. That's his motive here. That's what he's actually trying to do. Are you okay? Are you with me? I'm not upset. I'm not angry at anybody. This is an important thing, because the manifestation of the sons of God, it sets off all kinds of other things. Because all creation is going to go back to where it needs to be. And God's pointing towards a millennium, 1,000 years of peace. And Israel comes back in on the scene, and God reveals himself to his brethren. And the two prophets arrive on the scene. And so, in other words, there's a lot riding on the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, there's a lot riding on you not being mixed up. If you're young in the Lord or you're unconverted, I get it that you're mixed up. I will admit, when before God got a hold of me, I was very mixed up. But if shall I move on? Why I should move on? So adoption brings a new person, brings a person rather into a new kind of relationship. They have a new relationship with God. Now, give me a few minutes here on adoption, and I've never said this to you before. But I just want to share a little bit about adoption in a kind of an interesting way. And, you know, when you go back in the book of Genesis and you look in Genesis, for instance, chapter 48, and this is Jacob, and he's about to bless his sons in chapter 49. In chapter 49, they all stand in front of him, his sons, and he blesses each one of them. And he prophesies over each one of them. But in the chapter before, Joseph hears that Jacob is failing, he's dying. And so he goes to his bedside. And Jacob, the Bible says, he's very feeble, but he sits up on the bed. He kind of cranks up on the corners of his elbows, and he sits up. And Joseph comes in. And Jacob looks at him, and he says, "Joseph, go get your two sons. Bring them in, Ephraim and Manasseh." And so Joseph sends for his two sons, his two boys that come in. And this is a chapter. This is the place where, remember, he crosses his hands over on the two sons, all right? But I want you to watch something here. Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I'll make thee a multitude of people.'" So this is Jacob telling Joseph what's happened in my life. This is my story. I'm here because God told me to come, and all of these multitudes of people are here. Verse 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine." This is not like me claiming Ellis and saying, "Oh, he's my buddy, he's mine." I mean, grandfathers do that. But I will tell you something. This is more of a law that existed in the time of Genesis, where now Jacob actually takes these two boys as his. And you'll find in other places that when they took, and Jacob couldn't do this, but when they took sons or daughters and placed them on their knees, they became the possession of that father or that mother. And that was the law of the land. He says, "These two sons are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, the natural firstborn sons, shall be mine. They shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them, they shall be thine." In other words, when Jacob adopted these two boys and claimed them as his own, they were now eligible for an inheritance as a son. In other words, they're no longer grandsons. They're sons. Hello? Yes. Brother Branham mentions lots of times, he says, there are no grandchildren with God. Amen. Because you know what? He's made us sons. Ha! Huh. Wow, yeah, you got that, because that's what the scripture says. But here's what's interesting. The law of the land also said the same thing. In the same way that a family can adopt a child today in a natural sense, and we can do that because not because it's biblical, which it is, but you can do it because it's the law of the land. It's permissible. When someone says, "Hey, we've adopted a son or a daughter," we know what that means, right? We know what that means. And so when Joseph heard him say this, "These sons now, these grandsons are now mine, they are my sons," Joseph knew exactly what that meant. Because now they move into a position as sons, and they get all the rights of the covenant. They get all the rights, whatever covenant God made with Jacob, now that covenant benefit passes on to the sons. And also all the inheritance passes on to the sons as well. Because these are not grandkids. Wow. Now, Next chapter, 49, Jacob blesses his sons. And then the next chapter, in 50, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years and saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. And the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Here's the same phrase again. Now remember now, I believe that every word in the Bible matters.
That's right.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you, take my body up out of the land. So Joseph took these grandsons and made them his sons. So in other words, again, God's illustrating to us that these are no longer grandsons, but now these are sons, so they're in a position to receive. now that gets interesting. But again, this is not something new that Joseph is pulling out of his hat. This is the law of the land. Now, I did some research, and I went back, because last year my wife and I were in Paris, where we were doing a meeting over there in Belgium, and we went to Paris, and we went to the Louvre, the great museum over there, and she wanted to see the Code of Hammurabi. And the Code of the Hammurabi looks like this. For years and years, that's the way it's written. And for years and years and years, nobody understood what that actually meant. But the Code of Hammurabi is actually 282 laws that were written by King Hammurabi. And it's called the Code of Hammurabi. And in those laws that were written right around the time of Abraham, Hammurabi was the king of Babylon. And it is one of the best preserved examples of law back in that day. And it covers all kinds of issues like trade, prosperity, or property disputes, family issues, adoption, and so forth. All of the things that they needed for ordinary life were included in this code. And so it became a very important document, and of course then it was discovered, and they've made some interpretations about it, and now they've used AI to interpret the code, and it's become quite an important thing because it reflects life. Now, here's what's important. It's not just a history lesson here. But this was the law in Hammurabi's world, which was Babylon. Guess who came out of Babylon? But Abraham. Abram and Sarah. So the laws of Hammurabi spread all over Babylon, and it spread, and there's a listing of countries. I've got a listing of countries here in my magazine that tell where it come from. And one of the places that it had a prominent place of authority was in the land of Ur. U-R. And that's where Abraham came from. So Abram and Sarah were very familiar with these laws as they were stated there. And according to the Babylonian culture there, and this I'm quoting directly, having children was seen as the fundamental objective of marriage. And there were laws that governed marriage and family and adoption, apprentices, heirs, inheritances. All of that is contained in this bunch of writing right here. Now they understand now exactly what this was. So Sister Becky wanted to go and see that because she teaches about that in her history classes here. And so she wanted to get her picture made. So here she is. It's a strange looking statue. I mean, it's a strange looking thing. And the top there, the sculpture means something. And all this writing is on the bottom here. And it looks like a bunch of Greek to me. But the Code of Hammurabi is a very important thing. There are other cultures that also copied those laws, and they also had those laws in place. So, for instance, now, let me tell you something. When God told Abram, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac, and that son will come out of you and Sarah. We know that Sarah couldn't have a child. Sarah says, I can't have children, so why don't you get my handmaiden and take her, because according to the law of the land, now she's not operating by anything God told her, but she's operating by the law of the land, that when she takes Hagar and gives her to Abram, the son that is produced by Abram is automatically Sarah's. And Sarah knew that according to the law, and that is contained in this writing right here. She's operating according to the rules of the land, and she says, okay, that son will become Abram's heir and will fulfill what God promised. Huh? So it'll be all done. We'll take care of it. We know exactly how to do this. The law of the land allows this transaction to take place. Now, Abram is not allowed to marry her. Abraham's not allowed to marry Hagar. And also, God does not object. God does not come down and say, hey, you can't do that. That's what they did in that day, in that culture. I'd like you to understand that we can't say that we're not affected by the culture around us. We are. But I want to say this, that there is a higher order. There is a higher law that God brings in. So Abram could not marry Hagar, but God had another heir in place for Abram, which he already said was going to be Isaac. But in order for Isaac to come, God had to override the law of the land and do a miraculous supernatural thing in the body of Sarah and also in Abram and bring them to the place where they could have the promised son that was higher than the law of the land. Hallelujah. Amen. It's no different than you thinking about gravity. I mean, if you could rise and cross over into the other kingdom today, most of you probably would. Most of you would probably say, I'd go. Except, you know, some of you guys that are not married yet, some of you girls that are not married, you say, well, look, I got all this Jane Austen music and Pride and Prejudice music that I got to play at my wedding, and I got a dress that looks like Pride and Prejudice, so I got to get married. So don't get too excited, Brother Barry. Just hold off a little bit here. But for the most of us, we would say, yeah, bring it on. We'll go. The problem that holds us back is gravity, isn't it? I mean, we can't rise. We can't rise hardly at all. I mean, getting out of bed is a challenge in the morning, you know, when you get to a certain age. But if we could, we would rise and seize that everlasting prize. Let me tell you, in order for that to happen, and that's the natural law that surrounds us, but one day God is going to override that natural law, and gravity won't hold you anymore, and circumstances won't hold you anymore, and the powers of the earth will not hold you anymore. God will take you above all of this. Amen. And bring you into his kingdom. Because there is a law of the land, but there's a higher law. Man. The people in Hammurabi's day, they believed that kings and pharaohs were all descendants of the gods. They believed that. And so when Moses went in to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, we're going to take them out here and they're going to serve the Lord. He dropped down in the passage there. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, God said, say this to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Wow. God is adopting Israel nationally as a body, and that body will become my firstborn. All of Israel will receive the benefits of the firstborn. In other words, what God's got to give, he's going to give to the entire nation of Israel. Can you say amen? God's going to do that because I've adopted the whole nation here, and they get the blessing of whatever it is that God wants to give the firstborn. And he says, you go down and tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Pharaoh knew exactly what that meant. Because pharaohs, they believed, were born of the gods. And here's Moses coming in and saying, wow, here's a whole nation now that's born of God. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if they refuse to let him go, I will slay them even to the firstborn. And God says, I'll hit you right in the firstborn. I'll take your firstborn and lay him in the grave here. He says, if you don't let my son go, because my son matters more than your son right here. That is my firstborn, God's firstborn. And I'm going to raise him right out of Egypt. Because there's a law of the land that Pharaoh holds Israel in place and they can't leave. But God says, I'm going to send my prophet down. And with the word that he has, I'm going to free Israel. And they're going to rise above the restraints that Pharaoh can put on them. Amen. and take them out. Amen. Do you realize, saints of God, there's nothing can hold us back. There is nothing that can hold the children of God back. I said there's nothing that can hold us back. It doesn't matter. You know, you can look at the political headlines today and there's war here and, you know, this is happening over here and this conflict over here and the price of oil and all the other things that are going on. And it's kind of like the world is closing in around us. Nothing works anymore. Nothing's easy anymore. Nothing is kind of smooth like it was before. I mean, everything is changing in our world because it's falling apart and it isn't getting any better. And Satan would like, if he possibly could, he'd like to have a place reserved for every one of you in the tribulation. But God says, I got a higher power. I got a higher law. And one day, Satan's going to have to let go. And I'm going to take my seed, the seed of Abraham. I'm going to take them right out of here. Wow. Because God promised that. That's why we read Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Not anymore as a nation, but as individuals. Because Gentiles are not redeemed as a nation, right? Gentiles are redeemed individually. And so God says, I sent the spirit of his son into your hearts where you cry, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. In other words, everything under the covenant is yours. Everything under the contract is yours. Everything that applies to the firstborn is yours. All that Christ has, he pours into the church. And everything that God had intended for the Son is now yours. In other words, the whole creation groans for when sons of God can come back in a position and control the Garden of Eden like they had it in the first place. God restoring back what Adam and Eve had. Somebody say amen. God restoring back what Adam and Eve had. That's the goal. That's the goal. Because when you're adopted by God, you have a divine origin with a divine likeness, and you're the object of divine love. God gives us all of those things by grace. He doesn't give us all of those things because of our works. He gives us all of that because of grace. And let me tell you, there's no higher power than God's power. There is no higher law than God's law. And when God says, let go, this whole earth has got to let go. And the sons of God have got to ascend into glory, and they've got to come to their place that God predestinated them in the first place. Hallelujah. Man was made to be a god. Look on the bottom quote here. Man was made to be a god, a lesser god. He was made in the image and likeness of God. And that's why the Bible says the earth is groaning, crying, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is waiting for man to come back in his right estate. We are not in our right estate. We are not in our right estate. You are born in the wrong condition, born in the wrong mindset. Right? Born with the wrong values. We're born with the wrong nature. All of that. And God says, but I have predestinated this people and the world is waiting for them to come back into their right estate. Brother Branham kind of drew the right estate this way, that there's a body that comes all the way from the first age right to the last. And in the last age, there's a blending together of the capstone and the capstone people. Is everybody okay? There's a kind of a blending here on the very top. There's a capstone called love, and there's a group of people that come up in the Laodicean age right here, and one settles upon the other, and God's got a people. God's got a people who are blended together with Christ. In other words, they are people who live in the time of the invisible union. They live in the time of the invisible union. Could this be that? Let me do this. So you know I'm closing. Because when I'm closing, everybody goes, amen, Brother Barry, amen. I'll put my... The thing I wanted to say in closing, it'll only take me a half hour. Welcome back, some of you. Welcome back. In closing, I want to say that if we are this people who are so molded and possess such virtues as God developed in us, The question is obvious. What manner of people should we be? I'll tell you what, we should not be the people who are halting between two opinions. You shouldn't be trying to figure out whether the message is right or whether it's not. You shouldn't be trying to figure out whether I'm a Christian or I'm not. If you're not, you can settle that question real quick. If you don't believe the message, if you've never read it, I'd encourage you to get it out and read it. You don't need to take my word for it. You don't need to take what PowerPoint says about it. You ought to let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. You ought to ask God to give you a peace that passes understanding, that only the author of the book can give you. Because this is a really unique book. It's one that when you read it, the author shows up. When you read your Bible, the author shows up. You read it enough and he's going to show up in the same room where you're reading. And it's a unique thing because, I mean, we go so far as to say it's an absolute. It is to us as a Christian what the Supreme Court is and the Constitution is to an American. I mean, it's the end of the discussion. It's the end of all debate here. It's the law. And that says that if we are this people who live on the top of the pile, if we are that people who live in the capstone age, when the capstone comes and merges with these people. And Brother Branham says it in different places. He says time and eternity blend together. That's what this is. Right? Because that's the body through the ages. And then all of a sudden you have eternity where he comes down, Revelation 10:1, and blends with that earthly group of people. And that's this is where we are. Hello. This is where we are. This is where we're living. And if that's the case, then what manner of people should we be? We should be people who are alert. We should be people who love God. We should be people who follow his principles and his precepts. You hear the pastor say something that maybe you don't either agree with or you never heard before, you ought to go back and search it for yourself and say, is that true? Is that right? And go back and look at it. Ask somebody. Ask somebody you trust. Don't ask your friends because they're silly. Right? The Bible says that in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So don't ask another fool. That'd be foolish to do. But ask somebody you trust. Ask somebody who'll give you a straight answer with the word and say, is that true? Is that apply to our day? Is that true? Is that relevant for us? Is that real? I mean, do we need to actually do that? I mean, holiness, do we need to practice that today? I mean, no one else in the world is practicing it, so do we need to worry about that? Is that a heaven or hell issue? I don't know where that question came up because it's not found in the message at all. I'm going to tell you, if God's word says it, that's important. That's important. And we should pay attention to it. And if God really wanted that for me, if God really wanted something for me, if God wanted me to conduct my relationship as a single man with a girl in a certain way, like where he says, don't touch her, right? 1 Corinthians 7:1. If God wanted me to conduct my relationship a certain way with a girl unmarried, then you know what? I need to pay attention to that. Just out of respect to God's word, out of respect to the Apostle Paul who wrote it. And why did he write that? And you know, I mean, it's not for you to debate it and find a loophole. It's not for you to debate it and find a way out or a way around it. But it's for you to say, if God said it, you know what? That's good enough for me. I believe that. I'm going to practice that. I think that's the kind of people we should be. To hold on to all the facts, hey, mentally, intellectually, that's hard to do. But you know, when it comes to something like where we're talking about Wednesday night, or we talked about pride, or we talked about respect, or we talked about root of bitterness, or we talked about love, or all those other things, there are things in all those sermons that we can take out of there and say, Lord, help me be better at that. And help me not to labor on this particular thing. But Lord, let me let go of all the things that don't matter, and let me adopt the things that really matter to you. I think that's the kind of people we should be, because if we're supposed to be like the capstone said when he was here, he said, I do those things only which please the Father. So he wanted to know what the Father said. He wanted to know what the Father's will was. He wanted to know, what is it that he would have me to do here? Even to the place where it cost him his life. He said, Lord, if it be up to me, I'd pass on this one. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And if that's the way the headstone was, then what manner of people should we be?
certainly a people who have a seriousness in our walk with God and a conviction in our walk with God. But here's the beautiful thing, and I'll end with this and say that if you are a predestinated child of God, predestinated unto adoption, you move into the position of a firstborn. You move into a position of an inheritor. And everything that God has for you is included in that. So it's not like God's dealing with you with as a grandchild or a great-grandchild or a great-great-grandchild down the road when there's nothing left. Like if the father is giving out land and you're a great-great-great-grandson, you know, you're going to get enough, you know, just to, you wouldn't be able to have enough to bury a dead bird. It's like the guy one time who said, said to his neighbor, his little girl, the little girl's burying this big hole, it's about a foot square, bigger. About 18 inches square. She's digging that hole and digging it down. And neighbor says, "Hey, what you doing?" She says, I'm digging a hole." "What's the hole for?" "It's a grave." "What's a grave for?" And she said, "It's for my bird." And he said, "How come you need such a big hole for a little bird?" He said, "Because it's still inside your cat." I said all that to say this, that by the time you get down to a great-great-great-great-grandson's inheritance, it might not be much. But God said, "I'm going to take you from there, and I'm going to bring you up. Now, this is my son. This is my son. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my daughter." And he removes all that idea that you're way down the line here, and he brings you right up to the benefits of the firstborn. And say, "My, that's my son right there. That's my son right there. We're 2,000 years from the day of Pentecost. Well, that's my son right there. That's my son right there." Glory to God. You realize everything that the firstborn is entitled to, you're entitled to, because God predestinated you to be to adoption, which brings you into a place of sonship. And a sonship is not grandsonship. A sonship is sonship. And therefore, God's got good things in store for you. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come there. Oh, Brother Branham said, "Was there ever a time in history and nature is groaning, waiting for the time of manifestation? And it all had to wait until now. All had to wait until this time. And all things have been shaping, coming back to the headstone here." And he says it'll come and it'll fit so perfectly until their ministries will be so close together, like Christ. It'll join him and his church together. Oh, What a great promise. What a great thing that God has done in our time here and predestinated us for this and brought us this message. I say, "Lord, if I've got any limp in me, take away that limp. If I got any halting at all, if I got any hesitating, Lord, take that hesitation out of me. I want to embrace the truth absolutely, 100%. I want to live in the way that He wants me to live, and I want to rise right to the front and say, I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a son of God. I'm not ashamed at all to say that I'm His child, and I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that, yes, sir. Hallelujah. Well, let's sing. Let's sing this morning here, and let's sing that little chorus. We exalt thee. I think it's in the key of F, I'm not sure. We exalt thee, bring it up there if you will. We the no. Exalt thee. We exalt. Yes, we exalt Thee. We exalt Thee. We exalt Thee. Oh, Lord. Make it personal now. I exalt Thee. to the heart of worship. Do you need your book for that? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Now, I remembered a little bit about this song that the guy who wrote it realized that they had made a lot of Christian music, a lot of entertainment, and they had messed up in terms of performance and so forth. It wasn't worship anymore. And he said, you know, hey, we're coming back to the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is just to glorify God for what he's done. And that's why he wrote that song. Let's pull those words up there, if you will. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply
what you
as we go into our communion service tonight, I love this little part of the second verse here. For a song in itself is not what you have required. It isn't just the music and the singing, but you search much deeper within. And I just would ask you today, just let the Holy Spirit just look deeply within. If there's anything in your life at all that you need to ask forgiveness for or make right, you should do that as we come to the communion table tonight. And come a little bit early and just take that little bit of time in the sanctuary here, because we'll start right at 4 o'clock this afternoon. So let's sing this little chorus again one more time, and then I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. And then we'll let you go to come back again at 4 this evening here. Let's sing it again now. Just close your eyes, and if you can, and just sing this as a prayer. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Oh, I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart. Father, as we bow humbly in your presence, Lord, today, we as human beings, Lord, we know that we wrestle with things and we struggle with things, Lord, but you made a sacrifice, you made an offering, Lord, that we might be able to go free and we might be able to be forgiven and justified as though we never sinned in the first place. But Lord, even beyond that, I pray that every one of us would have a desire to live in such a way that we would be being molded and shaped for that body that awaits us, Lord. You told us there would be a tabernacle that was eternal, made in the heavens. Lord, as an individual, Lord, I want to be ready to step into that body and to enjoy eternity with all those that have gone before us, the entire body of Christ. Lord, we have a great and high calling in that we are known as the bride of Christ. And the world fails to recognize that, but that doesn't make it any less true. And so we're asking and praying now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would deal with our hearts and mold us in such a way that we can speak those things that please you, Lord. We can get beyond the things that hinder us. And Lord, we can forgive and let go of the things that maybe others have done in our lives. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Have your way in our lives. We want to conduct ourselves as representatives of the kingdom. Lord, minister to those who are sick today and those who are needy. And we think about Sister Sarah Buchanan and her sister, Lord. And we know that that's such a difficult thing to have to experience. We place her, Lord, at your feet today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the arrival of these new young ones that have come into the world. We're so thankful, Lord, that you brought the moms through safely, and that truly is an answer to prayer. And we know, Lord, that you care about the little ones. We know you care about new life that comes. And when it comes the right way, it's always a blessing, Lord, to everybody involved. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, now that you would bless those families and give them recovery, give them strength, Lord, I pray, and give them the wisdom to be able to guide those little ones. We love you with all of our heart. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And we'll come back tonight, Lord, expecting your blessing and expecting your presence to be with us. That's our desire, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's end singing the song, The Waymaker, if that would be all right. Let's sing it together and bring up the words there, and let's sing this. And with this, you're dismissed. We'll let you go and shake hands with one another today. We appreciate each and every one of you being with us. Let's sing it here. You are here, moving in our midst. Here, moving in our midst, I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place, I worship you, I worship you. Oh,
upward.